Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
Unrequited love is one of the most popular themes in literature, film, and song. It is when one person loves another, but that love is not reciprocated. The result of unrequited love can include disappointment, grief, anger, and withdrawal. Last week, we examined God's unrequited love. This week, we will explore the reality of unrequited love in our own lives and how we need to respond to it. Unrequited love often comes in the form of rejection. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him, "Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the matter displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people regarding all they have said to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Sometimes people reject us because of our stand for the Lord. Sometimes the spirit in someone else despises the spirit in you. Jesus said, "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." When you suffer rejection, understand that God knows what it feels like, and He feels your pain. Abandonment is another form of unrequited love. The prodigal son demanded his share of his father's estate and left for a far-off country. Still, when he returned, his father welcomed him with open arms and forgave him. In Paul's final epistle, he wrote to Timothy about abandonment. "Make every effort to come soon," he said. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take along Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The most remarkable part of this discourse is his request to bring Mark. There was a lot of history behind this relationship. In Acts 13, Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Persia and Pamphylia. But Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. Then in Acts 15, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brothers and sisters in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take along Mark, but Paul was of the opinion that they should not take along with them this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Now it turned into such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul went from viewing Mark as useless because he abandoned the mission to calling him useful for ministry. One severe form of unrequited love can be persecution. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You can be persecuted for being righteous or just doing the right thing. You can also be persecuted just for calling yourself a Christian. You have heard, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors, do they not do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Even the Gentiles, do they not do the same? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You may not always have perfect behavior, but you can have perfect motives. Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never repay evil for evil to anyone. If possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I love that it says as much as possible. Some people just refuse to make peace with you. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. The phrase, heap burning coals on his head, has been grossly misunderstood. Paul is quoting Proverbs 25. The same word for heap in Proverbs 25 is translated snatch up in Psalm 52. So doesn't it make more sense to say that giving a thirsty person a drink will remove heat and cool his fevered brow? Especially because the whole theme of this passage is to not seek revenge or punishment. Unrequited love is often accompanied by abuse. In that same sermon, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In one of the first sermons I ever heard in church, the preacher said, if Christians just did these three things, we would change the world. That was 54 years ago, and I never forgot it. Remember Joseph? Genesis says Israel loved Joseph more than all his other sons. Joseph was a spoiled little tattletale who flaunted his privilege and his multicolored coat and his dreams. And when his brothers had had enough, they plotted to kill him, but wound up selling him into slavery. Years later, Joseph rescued his family during a great famine. And then Jacob died. I think they made that part up. And now, please forgive the offense of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The way to overcome and survive abuse is forgiveness. One of the most sensitive areas where people experience unrequited love is in marriage and sex. King Saul offered his daughter Michal to David as a wife. Saul asked for a dowry of 100 Philistine foreskins, thinking David, who was a threat to take the throne, would be killed in the effort. Instead, David returned with 200 trophies and took Michal as his first wife. Later, Saul offered Michal to another man, Paltiel, even though she was married to David. Later, David married Abigail and Ahinoam as wives. After Saul's death, he demanded Michal from Paltiel. Michal was used as a political pawn by both kings. The scripture says Michael loved David, and that is the only place in the Bible that those words are used to describe how a woman felt about a man. But it never says that David loved her. Michael never had children on her own. Perhaps she was barren, which would cause David to resent her. Or perhaps they were never intimate. Either way, Michael's love for David waned, and after being traded around like a souvenir, she felt used. When the Ark of the Lord came to the city of David, Michael saw David dancing before the Lord, and she despised him. "How the king of Israel dignified himself today," she said, "for he exposed himself today in the sight of his servants and female slaves." David replied, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." In other words, I'd rather be with them, at least they respect me. Paul gives extensive instruction on these delicate subjects in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "It is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." Sex was invented by God, but it has been horribly misused. Paul acknowledges the difficulty dealing with temptation. We live in a culture where sex is flaunted everywhere, in the entertainment, on billboards, everywhere you go. Sex was designed to be a wonderful expression of intimacy between a man and woman in marriage. But even in marriage, it can go wrong. It is quite common for one person to have a stronger sex drive than their partner. Communication and unselfishness are essential. The husband, Paul says, must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As soon as one person or the other becomes selfish, the relationship is in trouble. It can lead to affairs, which can lead to divorce. Sometimes therapy is needed. One of you may have a physical condition that needs treatment. You may have wounds from a past relationship or abuses that prayer and counseling can help you move on into a healthy conjugal relationship. Should you stay single or look for a marriage partner? Paul continues, "I wish that all men were even as myself, that is, celibate. However, each one has his own gift from God, one in this way and another in that." Paul was a former Pharisee. Pharisees were required by law to be married. The consensus is that Paul's wife left him when he converted. In 1 Corinthians 9, he asks, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter?" By the way, anyone who says Peter was never married missed this one. Not only that, but the Gospels say that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So it's pretty clear Peter was married. At any rate, Paul felt he had the right to remarry. Back to chapter 7. "I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain single. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with lust. But to the married I give instructions, that the wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Yet, if the unbelieving one is leaving, let him leave. The brother or sister is not bound in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? I knew a Christian woman who stayed with her unsaved husband for 40 years before he finally gave his life to the Lord. Later in this passage, Paul says, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, if he is a Christian. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been that way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Then the disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better to not marry. And Jesus said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by other people, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept this, let him accept it. So Jesus, like Paul, mentions celibacy as a lifestyle, probably not one for everybody. The key to all of this is forgiveness. In one of the earliest recorded cases of virtue signaling, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me, and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Jesus went on to say, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that they had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the master felt compassion, and released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out, and found one of his fellow slaves, who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he would pay back what he owed. So when the fellow slaves heard what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their master what had happened. Then summoning him, his master said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his master, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he could repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, one talent equals 6,000 denarii. In other words, the slave's debt to his master was 60 million times greater than what his fellow slave owed him. It was an unfathomable amount. Compared to what God has forgiven you and me, forgiving each other is small potatoes. And we must also give others the chance to forgive us. Jesus also said, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar, and then go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. We are called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. When he was on the cross, he said concerning those who falsely accused him, those who abandoned him, those who denied him, those who whipped him, beat him, and crucified him. Forgive them. They know not what they do. We must forgive those who have rejected us, abandoned us, persecuted us, abused us, even hurt us in our marriages. Jesus said, if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Forgiveness is non-negotiable in dealing with unrequited love. This is Jim Barrier. You've been listening to Since You Asked.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.